Let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk about God's mercy and his commitment of mercy to us. One of the Hebrew words for mercy is chesed. Can you say that with me? Chesed. And chesed carries the meaning not only of mercy, but of loving kindness. Steadfast love is another way of translating it. Even covenant love. God has made a covenant with Israel. He's not fickle. His love is steady. It's steadfast. And if you think about your heart versus his heart, God's heart is always right towards you. Even when your heart may not be right towards him, he's always looking out for your good. He's always wanting to work good for you. God even causes the universe to work in a different way for those who love him. He causes all things to work for the purpose of his good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so you've got to hold on to the purposes of God and remember that the God has made an unequivocal commitment to you. He didn't just have a moment of fancy about you. He's not tentative about you. He's not uncertain. He is committed to you. And in exchange, he wants you to be committed to him. Now, God shows us mercy, not because we deserve mercy, but because we need mercy and because he loves us. If the holiness of God or the righteousness of God or even the justice of God were to exist without his mercy, you know what? None of us could survive at all. Now, I want to ask you to turn to this week's Torah portion. It's Leviticus 26, and we'll look at verses 11, 12, and 13 together, and I'm so glad that Rabbi Yuri started the service referring to this. We didn't make this plan. The Lord put that scripture on his heart. The Lord put it on my heart, and you know what? Here's why. Because it's on the Lord's heart. This passage from Leviticus 26 is a reflection of what is in the heart of God, and so I want you to read that with this in mind. If you read the whole Torah portion and you're only thinking about the regulations, the rules of God, and you forget the heart of God, you will miss the most important things. God has a heart for you. So let's look at Leviticus 26, starting with verse 11. I'll put my tabernacle among you. I'm going to put my dwelling place in your midst. That's what the Lord's saying. And I will not reject you. Now, that's very important. God is going to be with us in his splendor, in his majesty, in his holiness, in his righteousness. He wants to be with us, and he knows that we need him. He knows that we fall short. Can you acknowledge that you fall short too? All of us have fallen short. Every one of us. And the Lord says, I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to turn away from you, even though you have your ups and downs. That's what's implied. And then he says something that's really quite controversial. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Now, there are some rabbinic teachings that say this phrase, I will walk among you, it's really a euphemism. It's the language of men. It means something more general. It means I just want to be with you. It doesn't mean what it says. Because what it says is I will walk among you. And within much of rabbinic Judaism today, there is this idea that God isn't really physically present in our world. He's outside of the world. And there is in all of the form of Judaism that's developed through Maimonides And you should be aware of Maimonides, because he really is the philosopher who gave a philosophical base to rabbinic Judaism. Maimonides had particular understandings, and one of his understandings is God isn't really physically present with Israel. So anytime we read in the Torah that it says that God was there, it doesn't really mean he was there. Now, you can't understand Maimonides unless you understand where Maimonides lived and when Maimonides lived. He lived in a part, as I understand it, a part of France and then a part of Spain that was ruled by Islam. And one of the teachings of Islam is that God has no physicality and is not physically present in the earth. He is beyond the universe. And this was a challenge. The teaching of Muhammad and the teachings of Islam were a challenge to both Jewish, Christian, and if you will, Messianic teachings, which had said earlier that God was present, that he actually walked in the garden where Adam lived, and that the sound of the Lord walking could be heard by Adam. And not only that, but the teachings of the followers of Yeshua is that God had come down from heaven, and he had taken on a human body in order to accomplish redemption for us. And that the Son of God, Yeshua, was actually Adonai. And that when Yeshua was crucified, he died for us and became the perfect sacrifice for us. And then though his physical body died, he rose from the dead, and then he returned to heaven, and he was from heaven. He continued his work, and he sent the Holy Spirit who would live inside of us. So those teachings were not accepted by Islam. Islam saw itself as a more correct teachings and saw both Jewish and Christian and Messianic teachings as being corrupt and insufficient and inaccurate in many ways. And so Maimonides grew up in Islamic culture. And there are some indications, I'll be speaking about this in the months to come, there are some indications that Maimonides actually spent his youth, his teenage years and young adult years, as a follower of Islam. Which, if you can grasp that, you know, it's really fascinating. So one of his tenets is God has no body. And God cannot have any physicality in this world. Now, when you read Leviticus 26, I will walk among you, you have to provide some interpretation to yourself. Does God really mean I will walk among you? You see, this is not a euphemism. It doesn't mean something vague or something general. It's not imprecise. It's actually a prophecy. I want you to see this. This is a prophecy. When the Lord says, I will walk among you, he not only meant it, he still means it. And the coming of Messiah Yeshua was a reflection of the reality of what God was saying here. Now, it's not the only reflection of that reality. Sometimes I've had conversations with rabbis. I've had conversations with Jewish people, some educated in Judaism, some not. And they say, show me Yeshua in the Torah. And so I love to do that. And I'll just give you a summary verse, one verse. This is a simple one. Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It sort of ties into this. God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. That's what the Lord says. And then he says this, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So Moses is saying, the Lord appeared to me. Say this with me, the Lord appeared to Moses. The Lord appeared to Moses. Now, do you know how radical that is? The Lord made himself visible. And he expressed himself, he manifested himself in the time and space world that Moses lived in. And to make it even more powerful, the Lord is saying, I appeared not only to Moses, I appeared to Abraham. I appeared to Isaac, I appeared to Jacob. Now, either you're on the side of Maimonides and you believe, no, God didn't appear because God can't appear because you've got a theology that's been shaped, whether you know it or not, by Islam. Or you say, you know what? The Torah is radical. It's as hard to believe today as it was then. God appeared. God made himself present. You see, one of the subtexts of Leviticus 26 that we're reading this week is this. The physical world and the spiritual world are connected. And God is present in the one universe that is both physical and spiritual. And he's able to enter into this world and to work in this world. And he wants us to see it and he wants us to understand it. Now, if you think that God is only outside the world that we live in, you might not have realized it, but many of your ideas may have been shaped by Islam. Though no, it's not because an imam came and taught you. It's not because the Quran taught you. It's not because you read this or you experienced this or you received this teaching. It's because much of religion has embraced this idea over the course of centuries that God is really just out there and he's never down here with us. But the Torah makes it really clear that God does come down. Now, one of the most radical things that Torah says is that God descended on Mount Sinai and stood next to Moses. And all of the classic Hebrew commentators say the Hebrew's clear. God stood next to Moses. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is, if you don't believe that God can stand anywhere in this physical universe, it must mean something else. But what if the Torah means what the Torah says? Then the simple language of the Torah is profound language. It means this, God came down from heaven. Does that mean then God is nowhere else? No, because God can be everywhere he wants to be. He can be more places, any place he wants to be. He can be present in the tabernacle, present in the holy place of the temple, and yet he can be with others who are not even in the temple or not there. It's important for us to understand that there may be Jewish ideas that are popular, even that are essential to modern rabbinic Judaism, but they're not necessarily accurate according to Torah. And so we have to be careful to examine everything. And one of the most simple things we can do is we can let Torah teach us rather than us teach Torah. We need to let the simple teachings of the Torah be profound and shake us and shake our understanding. So let's go back to Leviticus 26. And the Lord says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. So the first part of that phrase is this, I will walk among you. and I will be your God. So God is saying, I'm going to come and walk among you. Now, I remember I've talked about it on a number of occasions. I had a wonderful conversation with an unusual Orthodox rabbi, and he just couldn't understand how I, as a Jew, could believe in Yeshua. And I told him, it's not only that I believe Yeshua is Messiah, I believe he's Adonai. And I said, you have to understand something. God came down from heaven. He took on human flesh. And he said to me, that's impossible. And I said, are you sure it's impossible? Because if it's impossible, then you have just discovered the one thing that God cannot do. And so he said, well, it's not impossible. And I said, be careful, because everything you had said before is based on it being impossible. And the moment you understand it's not impossible, now you have to ask yourself this question. If it's not impossible, is it true? And you see, the teaching of Torah is that God does come down and that God does physically, on his occasions, manifest himself in this world. And that is foundational to the coming of Yeshua. So when Moses is carrying forth this word to us, He's preparing us. This is a prophecy. I will walk among you. When Yeshua came, he walked among the people Israel. In fact, one of the most rewarding word studies you can do, Ann Kramer, you'll like this one, is just look up all the scriptures that speak about God walking and about Yeshua walking. And use every form of the word, walk, walking, walked. And add to it, if you've got a digital search, add God, or add Yeshua or Jesus if you're using English Christian text for your search. And you will discover incredible things. It's just exciting to look at God's commitment. You see, he says, I'm going to walk among you. And Yeshua actually walked among us. And that's why we can say this is prophetic. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, if we understand what Moses is passing on to us, is God walking with us is not only how he manifests his being the Lord, but it's how he makes us into his people. If God were wholly, completely away from us, he wouldn't be the God of Torah, the God of Israel. But the God of Israel says, I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, are we going to be his people because we're so good? No. Are we going to be his people because we're so strong? No. Are we going to be his people because we're so many? No. We're going to be his people because he is our God, and he loves us, and he has called us, and he's chosen us. You will be my people. Now look around, find somebody in the room you can smile at and say, God loves you and you are his people. Whose people are you? You're his people. And then he says, I'm Adonai, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. He brought you out so that you wouldn't be their slaves. And he says, I've broken the bars of your yoke so that you can walk upright. Now, the picture is that the children of Israel were slaves. That's a historical fact. And that they were mistreated. They were physically abused. They were emotionally abused. They were socially abused. They were legally abused. In every way, they were abused by the Egyptians. And they were pressed down. They were oppressed. They were afflicted, and it's like they couldn't walk upright. You know, they were just so heavily burdened. They had to carry so much. They had to work so hard. They had to work as slaves for no pay. They had bitterness as a way of life. And the Lord says, I've broken the bars of your yoke, that yoke that's been upon you, so that now you can walk upright. So if you can imagine someone who spends all day like crouched over, just carrying the heavy load on his back, and the Lord says, I'm taking that off. You're not a beast of burden. Now you're free. It's like, I've got to learn to walk upright. After you've been in that oppressed position, it's hard to learn to walk uprightly. And the Lord says, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you wouldn't be their slaves. I don't want you to be in bondage anymore to them. I want you to be with me. The Lord breaks the bars of the yoke. He sets Israel free, and Israel can walk upright. And this is echoed in the sayings of Yeshua. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. This is the heart of the Lord. He's wanting us to be free. He has come down. He's appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's made covenant. He appeared. He stood next to Moses. On several occasions, he appeared to Moses. And he says, I am concerned about you and what's been done to you, and I'm calling you out of slavery so that you can be free to serve the Lord, so that you can walk uprightly. Free to serve him, free to participate in a covenant relationship. Now, here's also something important. He's not saying, I want you to be free to do your own thing. He's not saying, okay, now you're free, do whatever you want. If you want to do it, do it. That is not what the Lord is saying. Yeshua makes it so clear. He says, learn from me. What do we have to learn? We have to learn what's good. You see, once you've been oppressed, once you've been in bondage, once you've been a slave to sin and a slave to others, you have to relearn what's good. You have to rediscover. It can't just be your habits. It can't just be your appetites. It can't just be what seems natural to you, because your natural experience is a broken experience. And what's necessary is that the supernatural God heal and repair all the brokenness in you and the brokenness in life. Now, every one of us has been made in the image of God, and so we carry the majesty and we carry his goodness in our very bearing, in our being, but the world is broken, and so are we. And we need to be repaired. We need to be fixed. We need to be redeemed. We need to be changed, to be renewed. And that is the work of God in our lives. He redeems us, and he purchases us from slavery. And he wants us to learn to live with him and to follow him and to follow in his path. Now, Leviticus 26, verse 18 and 19 is describing what happens if our hearts aren't right with God after he sets us free. And having described troubles that can come to us, he says, if these things don't make you listen to me, then I'll discipline you seven times over for your sins. I will break the pride that you have in your own power. So if we try to live without God, you know what? He'll let life teach us lessons. And he'll let hardship teach us lessons. And he says, I will break the pride that you have in your own power. Pride in our own power. Now that's a battle every one of us is facing. And it's a battle every one of us needs to learn to lose. We need to learn to lose the battle of pride in our own power. Pride in our own power can say this, you know, I know how to do this. I can do it on my own. I've got the resources. God gave me the resources. Or he made me this way. I can do it in my own strength. And the Lord says, I'll break the pride that you have in your own power. So maybe this helps explain to us why sometimes nothing we do works out. Have you ever had that experience? It's like, Lord, I've tried this, I've tried that. And he says, yeah, right. And at a certain moment, you're going to say, I give up. And when you say, I give up, he says, okay, surrender then. Really give up. Because he's looking for people who will humble themselves before him. It's in that condition of humility that God does his great work and raises us up. And if we won't humble ourselves, he will allow life to humble us. Now, just when it seems that God's justice is merciless, he allows his mercy to get the last word in Leviticus 26, verses 44 and 45. Yet in spite of all that, and you should read the whole chapter, yet in spite of all that, I'll not reject them when they're in the lands of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them and thus break my covenant with them. You see, even when Israel does its very worst, God says, you know what, I'm a covenant-keeping God. This is going to be a hard lesson. I got to tell you a funny moment. Sandy and I were in France, and we had to park in an underground parking lot. And throughout Europe, the roads are narrower, the cars are smaller, the streets sometimes are so narrow you can't imagine that you're supposed to drive on them. And we had to park underground, and then there was a detour when you came up out and you had to go through this old city that we were staying in and drive on roads in between narrow buildings that are almost always just used by pedestrians. And so we're driving on pedestrian streets, and you know, it's perfectly legal, but the people just don't care about the cars because they're walking on their streets and they consider the cars to be usurpers. And they don't get out of the way. You just have to wait patiently for them. Well, I had my windows down, and I was making some smart aleck comments, you know, as we were driving along, and I said something, you know, because people weren't moving, and you don't honk your horn in these situations. You wait, but I decided I'll put the clutch in and gun the engine, and I had, you know, a four-cylinder engine with almost 90 horsepower. And so when you gun it, it goes, you know, like, wee. But that's the best I could do. You know, not much power. And so I was amused, and I said, just talking to Sandy, so Sandy could overhear, I said, people, get out of my way. I don't want to hurt you. I'll regret it if I run into you, but you'll regret it even more. And I said it, you know, like in a joking way. Well, I didn't realize my windows were down. And right next to me, as we're driving, is someone walking who understood English. And she heard it, and she thought it was funny. And she just started laughing out loud. And so I was thinking, there are moments when we put ourselves in positions where we could get hurt, and we don't even realize it. We do things, and it's as if God's saying, you know what? You're going in a way that's going to hurt you. And I will let some things hurt you, but only what can be turned for good. But I want to protect you, and I want to keep you, and I want to produce good in your life and through you. And so the Lord is saying in this passage, you may get yourself in trouble. You may even turn from my blessed ways, but I'm not going to reject you, and I'm not going to utterly destroy you. I'm trying to save you. That's what he's saying. And he says, I won't loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them and thus break my covenant with them. What sustains us is God's covenant, the covenant he made with us. Because I am Adonai, I am the Lord their God. Rather, for their sakes, for whose sakes? For their sakes, our sakes. I will remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt with the nations watching, so that I might be their God. I am Adonai. The Lord is saying this to us. I act with justice, yes, but I allow my mercy and my love to rule over all of my justice and all of my righteousness and all of my holiness. Because if I didn't do that, you'd be destroyed. But I'm a God who loves you and shows mercy to you. He will let us get to the end of our ropes. How many have gotten to what you thought was the end of your rope? And then you found out you had a little bit longer rope. Or maybe you got to the end of your rope and then you cried out to God and he answered and you said, okay, you can't do it on your own. Maybe you've gotten to that point where you said, Lord, I can't do this. And he said, okay, lesson learned. You can't. But I want to be able to do it. You can't do everything that you want to do. Some of the things that you want to do can't be done in your own power. So then how are you to do them? Is it just by rules and regulations? No. No, it's by this, by receiving the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in you, who teaches you, and who always yearns for the good things of Messiah, the good things of the Lord. He's never compromised. He's never leading you to do what will compromise you, what will destroy you, what will hurt you. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in you, will enable you to do what you cannot do but wish you could do. You may get to the end of your ropes. You may actually get to the place of failure where you say, I wanted to be better than I am right now. I wanted to be more mature. I wanted to be more consistent. And the Spirit of God will say, good, that wanting is good. Now let me establish myself in you. And the Lord in you is the hope of glory. It's not you in you. It's the Lord in you. And one of our great challenges is to never be complacent, to never be satisfied, and to never have pride in our own power. Everything that we will be pleased with will be those things that we did that were pleasing to God. Everything else is going to fall away. Everything else will not last. Everything else will be disappointment. But this you can be sure of, that God who is incorruptible will work in you to produce incorruptible good fruit. And he will cause the Spirit of God alive in you to empower you, awaken you, to make you able to do that which is good and pleasing to him. Now, keep your heart right with God. The Spirit of God does not empower you to do your own thing. The Spirit of God doesn't empower you to do just what you want to do. Because if you're just doing your own thing, and if you're just doing what you want to do, you know what? You're still in slavery. You're still in bondage. You're still in Egypt. God brought you out for one reason, so that you could be free to follow him. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will use these days as we're anticipating Shavuot, that you would use these days the way the first disciples of Yeshua used them, and that is to seek the Lord, to get your heart right with him and with one another, and that you will prepare yourself for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this Shavuot, so that it's not just a once in a year moment, but it's a fresh beginning and a fresh experience of the mercy of God and the power of God. Who's in favor of God's mercy in your life? Who's in favor of God's power in your life? Stand up right now. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your power, and thank you that you can overcome. Thank you, Lord, that you've committed to walk among us, and through Messiah Yeshua, you actually did it. And that you then continued your great work by pouring out your Holy Spirit upon us. We want to open up our hearts and our minds, Lord. We want to seek you with all that we have. We want to become holy temples for you, little sanctuaries where you can live. And then we want to be servants of the Most High God. And we want, Lord, to do that which is pleasing to you and that brings lasting fruit and joy to our Father in heaven. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, you can move or let someone move in your direction. This is a pretty good group. Don't want to leave anybody by themselves. It's a real good group. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.